Today we continue in our Summer Songs sermon series out of the book of Psalms, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 15. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me now. See some new faces here today. It's really good to see you. Thank you for joining us. My wife and I are coming off of a little vacation, visited another church or two during our time away. And it's always a good sign when the pastor says, get in the Bible, and he hasn't even been talking for a minute. So if you're new here, that's a good sign. We visited a church, and not to church diss, but it took 10 minutes, and the truth is he never really got anywhere with the Bible. So what do you do with that? But today you're going to need it, because we're covering a fantastic psalm. You're really going to enjoy this one. And whether it's myself or Pastor Scott or Pastor Robert or Pastor Amir, something that we say pretty much every week, you're going to hear us say, go ahead and turn with us in your Bible to such and such a passage. Does that sound familiar? Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, I feel like I've heard that before. We say it every week. The reason we say that is because we really mean it. We like for you to follow along. We're the kind of church where we invite you to bring your Bible so that you can see for yourself what God says in His Word. And so far this summer, Pastor Robert, he's shared with us Psalm 138. Pastor Scott has shared with us Psalm 5. Both messages were fantastic. If you happen to have missed them, make sure you check them out online. Special thanks to them for their faithfulness and hard work. And really, isn't this where the rubber hits the road? Isn't this where you kind of find out what a church believes, what they stand for? The simple fact of opening up your Bible and reading a passage, not too many churches do this anymore, and I love that about The Grove. Here at The Grove, we have reverence for the Word of God. We hold it high because we revere God. We believe, as Scripture says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Have you heard this? Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so with that said, we're covering all of Psalm 15 today. It's a great psalm. You're going to love it. And so with that said, why don't we get to work? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Let's stand together. I'll read it. This now is a psalm of David. This is what it says. Verse 1, O Yahweh, who may sojourn? Another word might be visit or reside. Who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Or to put it another way, what kind of Christian does God want us to be? Here's the answer. Look, it's found in verse 2 and following. He who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, verse 3, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend. Verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Verse 5, he does not put his money out at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And here's the promise. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word this morning. Your Word is truth, and we would pray that you would sanctify us with your truth. Today, God, could we be confronted with who you are, your holiness, your splendor, your majesty, your greatness, you're big, you're mighty, you're powerful, you're sovereign, and we're here. Could we hear from you now as you speak through your Word, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Before we dig in, I just want to say as a family, we've really missed you guys. We appreciated the time away. We have been on vacation. We needed the time away. We appreciated the time away. Gretel and I and our three children have been out of town for a few weeks, and we took what I call a poorly timed 7,000-mile road trip. And I guess we could have flown, but that's pretty much impossible for a family of five with airline prices how they are, and so we drove. And so we had a good time. We do this pretty much every summer. It's a great road trip, but with gas prices and food, ouch. And since I haven't seen you guys for a while, I just got to ask, how is inflation going at your house? You guys feeling it? Woo! It's a doozy, right? My goodness. Yuck. In fact, we have a new contest at the Fevig household. The contest is, let's guess how much it's going to take to buy groceries this week. It's not a fun contest. It hurts every time. So you go to the grocery store, you buy what you buy this week, and the next time when you go back, what happens? All the prices have gone up! Even more. It's a reality in which we live. You never know how much things are going to cost. You just know that it's going to cost more, right? It's the same with gas. Go to the pump, you fill up, stings every time. And the only guarantee is when you come back next time, what happens? It's going to hurt even more. All right? As a family, we have a minivan. It's fairly economical. It's not my minivan. It's my wife's minivan. I don't have a minivan. But I'm the driver, so I drive my wife's minivan. And I'm telling you, it gobbles up $100 bills like it's nothing. $100 in gas? Ha! That's nothing. It's basically like what used to be $40 is now $100, and it stinks. And so summer's flying by. It's been a good summer for many reasons. Summer's going fast, though, students, which means, sorry, kids, 1 month from today, at least for my kids, August 10th, kids are going back to school. All right? You guys ready for that? You guys ready for that? Sorry to rain on your parade. 1 month to go, enjoy it. I found with kids, at least bigger kids, kids are always sad the first day of school, isn't that right? Kind of sad the first day of school. Not mom and dad, though. Mom and dad are what? Kids always wonder, hey, mom and dad, what are you doing when we go off to school? You know what we're doing? Especially the first day? We're having a party! All right? So I can't wait for that. But I can promise you this. At the Grove, we have a great fall in store for the whole family. We are so excited. August 14th, we'll be here before we know it. And then everything will be going full steam once again. And so let's get after it. Psalm 15. Today's psalm asks a couple questions. You probably noticed it in verse 1. Who may sojourn or reside or visit your tent? Who may dwell in your holy mountain? The answer is the rest of the psalm, verse 2 through 5. And basically, I don't know if you noticed, but it's a list of 10 God-made requirements for those who would dwell or live in God's presence. That's what Psalm 15 is. And so as we take a closer look now, we're going to see 10 characteristics of a Christian who worships God and honors the Lord with their life. And basically, here's what it is. Look up here. Basically, what Psalm 15 is, it's instructions from God on how to live this Christian life. That's what it is. And what we're really going to see is God wants me, God wants you, God wants us to be mindful, caring, compassionate people. And so let's take a look now at verse 15. Let's start with the question, big idea, the title, 10 characteristics of the Christian who worships God and honors the Lord with their life. Once again, the question, O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? And maybe you're wondering, well, what's going on here? The tent and the holy mountain speak of the sanctuary. This is so good, so good. The tent and the holy mountain speak of the sanctuary where God is especially present with his people. And so to dwell or sojourn there, listen, is to be a welcomed guest in God's home. Just breathe that in for a second, would you? Just kind of breathe that in. Think about that. To sojourn or to dwell there is to be a welcomed guest. Think about that. A welcomed guest in God's presence. This should be a desire for all of God's people, for all of us. I really love verse 1. What a thought. Verse 1, here's what it does. It acknowledges that everything on earth belongs to Yahweh, belongs to the Lord, because he created it all. I love that about our God. Which means this morning, do you know what? We have a big God. We have a powerful God. We have a sovereign God. He controls all. He created all. And listen. whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're going through this morning, he is more than capable of meeting you where you're at, and he can help. Why? Because my God owns all and controls all, and my God, Yahweh, created all. And so what's on the docket for you this week? Is it trying to stretch the budget to make ends meet? Is it wrestling with pay the power, go late on the mortgage or rent, fill up the gas tank? Or maybe it's that test, it's going to the doctor, it's the uncertainty. Maybe it's the loved one who's sick, maybe it's the friction in the relationship. What is it for you? Here's the encouragement. My God owns all, controls all, and my God, Yahweh, created it all. Would you say that with me? Let's say it together. My God owns all. Say it. My God owns all and controls all. And my God, Yahweh, created it all. He did. He did. And that should be a great source of comfort for the Christian this morning. And a necessary reminder, especially in these days. And this is important, because as your view of God goes, so goes your worship, and so goes your living. Okay? And so to you, if God is small and little and anemic with skinny arms, all right? And if he's small and not sufficient and not sovereign, then you sweat it and you worry and you stay up awake at night fretting. But the comfort is, if God is big and strong and mighty and sovereign, then I can take great comfort in him. Because my worship and my life and your worship and your life will never rise any higher than your view of God. And the opposite is also true. If you have a low view of God, and your worship and your living are also going to be anemic and lacking and lukewarm and not satisfying and certainly not pleasing to Yahweh, to the Lord, to God. Notice again the question with me. O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent, and who may dwell on your holy mountain? The next several verses will answer those questions. And what we're going to find out is there are some God-made, I didn't make them. These are God-made requirements for those who would sojourn and dwell in God's presence. And now, if I could just be honest with you, for the preacher, for the one communicating this passage, it's a little bit challenging. It's not easy. Psalm 15, it's a little bit difficult to keep it straight, because on one hand, you have a list of requirements. Psalm 15 could easily lend itself to a checklist morality, works-based righteousness. It can lead to legalism, fundamentalism. You have to do these things before God will accept you. If you just do this list, then you'll be fine. If you can just do verse 2, 3, 4, 5, then you'll be a superior saint. And that's not right. On the other hand, ignoring the list of 10 requirements in Psalm 15 could easily lead to cheap grace. It could lead to moral carelessness. And that, too, is not right. Both sides are wrong. So maybe as you sit here this morning, you're kind of taking this in. And Jason, I've heard you say requirements. I've heard you say characteristics. Honestly, I don't know if I like that language too much. I don't think there should be limits on who gains access to God. Maybe this morning that sits wrong with you, but listen. Isn't that how real life is? Isn't it? I mean, just think about it. Every day is filled with examples of how to gain entrance. That's how life is. That's really what verse 1 and following are all about. Think about it. If you have a Costco membership, what do you need to get into the Costco? You need a card, right? To gain admittance to a black tie gala, what do you need? You need a tux and a ticket and a new pair of shoes. Get your own. You can't borrow mine, all right? What do you need? If you want to play golf at a country club, what do you need? Well, you got to be a member, or you got to have a friend that is a member. To get into Disney, what do you need? Well, you need a pass, but before you can afford the pass, you got to take out the second mortgage on your home. Or how about this? To simply log onto your computer to access your online bank account, your investment portfolio, or 100 other privileged places, what do you need? Got to know your password. Essentially, that's what verse 1 and following are. This is a list of God-made requirements for those who would sojourn and dwell in his presence. Now, let's take a look here at verse 2. Here we begin to see the 10 characteristics of a Christian who worships God and honors the Lord with their life. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm going to group these together as they appear in the verse. Otherwise, it's going to take me 60 minutes to cover all of this, all right? And so notice there, here's the answer, verse 2. Three things. He who walks blamelessly, you see it? And works righteousness, you see it? And speaks truth in his heart. Or to put it another way, he or she, we are to live honestly. We are to practice righteousness, and we are to be truthful. These are the answers to the question in verse 1. We are to live honestly, practice righteousness, and be truthful. And so this set of qualities here, they're personal, meaning they relate to how I interact with you or with others or with my neighbor. It has to do with how we live. And so David begins verse 2 by saying, if we would live in God's presence, if we want to dwell in God's presence, first, we must walk blamelessly. Doesn't mean that we're sinless or perfect. It refers to having a whole, complete devotion to God and his word and to his will. Further, we must, number 2, work righteousness, which means we must do what is right as a matter of habit or principle. It's how we live. It's who we are. It's what we do. And then third, we must speak the truth from the heart, which means our words must be governed by a heart that is devoted to God. It's good. So maybe the question here this morning is, oh man, that's a high standard. How do we get blameless? How do we get blameless? Man, righteousness, my goodness, how do we get it? And here's the cold, hard truth. On our own, we can't. Nobody can. No one may sojourn in his tent. No one may dwell in his holy mountain. On our own, we can't get there. There are none who are worthy. There are none without blame. There are none who are without sin. There are none who are without guilt. Perhaps you've never had this explained to you before, but this is really important. The only way verse 2 and following may be possible is through the mechanism of faith. And so here's what I mean by that. The Christian faith begins with an acknowledgement of, man, I just fall short. I'm a sinner. I am, and so are you. All of us are. You see, the bad news is sin. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's called sin. That's what the Bible calls it. In fact, we become experts at sinning. By the time most kids graduate from high school, most young men and women are experts at sinning. Little babies, everybody sins. We are sinners by nature. It's who we are. We are sinners by choice. I've raised with my wife of 17 years today. We've raised 3 children. Praise the Lord. We've been married 17 years, and she still looks like she's 29 years old. I don't know how she does it. Probably is a reflection of her adoring husband, but I'm not sure. I've been around children enough to know that they too are sinners, right? They're vipers in little diapers. My son is very handsome. He's now going to be 12 years old this week, but he too is a sinner. All of us are. We are sinners by nature, sinners by choice. The Bible teaches that sin separates us from God, which means you can't blame it on your parents. You can't blame it on how you were raised. You can't blame it on your personality. And this sin, as a matter of fact, leads to judgment and eventually hell, because we are measured by God's standard. We're not measured by grandma's standard, who thinks we're perfect. We're measured by God's standard, not our own. Notice again the standard, verse 2. He who walks blamelessly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. So how do we accomplish verse 2? The answer is, for the Christian, it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel, maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but the good news of the gospel is that, this is amazing, Jesus laid down his life for us. He died for you and for me so that we could pass from death to life by God's grace through faith, not by our works, not by our effort, if you confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are saved. And it's then and only then that we are able to sojourn in the Lord's tent and dwell on his holy mountain. And so what I'm wondering this morning is, have you responded to this message? It's a good question for you, talking to you, as a matter of fact. Have you responded to this message? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Have you repented of your sin? To you is Yahweh your personal God. Do you follow him? Do you live for him? Have you repented of your sinful ways and your sinful life? Are you following Jesus today? That's the question. If not, then you must recognize who Jesus is. He is God, he is Savior. He is Yahweh that Psalm 15 refers to. You must recognize your condition before God. And this morning, you can and must repent of your sin and call upon Jesus to save you. And as you do, he will wash you clean. Now moving on. Once again, 10 characteristics of the Christian who worships God and honors the Lord with their life. Look there, verse 3. Here's the fourth one. Verse 3. Here's the fourth one. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his... Oh, wait a second. What does it say there? What does it say? Nor does evil to his... What does it say? Nor does evil to his... Neighbor! Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Another way to put verse 3 is, he or she, we do not slander. We do not harm others. We do not discredit our neighbor. The second set of three qualities here has to do with my words and how I speak, meaning verse 3 relates to the words I exchange with others. It has to do with how I interact. And so let me explain this way. Let me illustrate it this way. This summer, some ways it's been great. Some ways it's been not so great. Some ways it's been challenging. Let me share one way I see how it's been great. Do you guys remember what happened a couple weeks ago? You guys remember? We were out of town for this. A couple weeks ago, you guys remember what happened? How about Roe v. Wade? Can you guys believe it? Unbelievable. Wow. Speaking for myself, I'm so thankful to God for the decision of the Supreme Court. Talk about courage, in my opinion, to do the hard thing, to do the right thing. Many of you have been praying about this for years, some decades. It's remarkable. I have to confess with some shame, I never thought it would happen. I prayed about it, but I never thought it would happen, to my shame. I thank God that it did. But to my shame, I never thought that it would, even though I prayed for it. And so that's some great news this summer. God is still at work, and God is still on his throne, and for that, we are thankful. This has been one of the great things this summer. Here's the not-so-great part. And so we've been traveling around the country, 7,000-mile road trip. And so we've noticed this. Have you guys noticed it here? Have you noticed the response since the Roe v. Wade decision? Have you noticed it? Let me just say, I realize this is a sensitive topic. I know abortion is a part, it's a painful part of some of your, in fact, probably many of your life. In fact, you know, just outside those double doors, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but we have a resource area full of biblical counseling pamphlets. Do you know which one of those pamphlets, there's probably, I don't know, 10 or 15 of them. Do you know which one is among the most popular? And we're not doing surveillance on it. We're not watching who's taking what. Do you know which one is among the most popular? It's this one right here. You guys see it? It's called Healing After Abortion. We can barely keep these in stock, believe it or not. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. So I realize this is somewhat sensitive. For some of you, it's a very heated matter. And so speaking of the Roe v. Wade decision, have you noticed or experienced the anger, the hatred, the hostility? You've seen it, right? You've seen it. And here's what it tells me. The battle for the sanctity of life is far from over. So for the Christian, we must continue to pray and be diligent. But for the believer, for the Christian, here it is. Listen, we must continue to strive to live out and apply verse 3. Not retaliating, not returning evil for evil, not being ugly or crude or hostile ourselves. What does it say in verse 3? He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In person, on social media, neighbor across the street, the guy you work with. It doesn't matter. And it's not easy, is it? We need Yahweh's help to be caring and compassionate. Truth of the matter is, we live in angry, hostile, crude, vulgar days. I never thought I would say that about our nation, but it's true. These are crude days. All you have to do is turn on the news for as long as you can stomach it. If you watch too long, then you get down. And we can't do that. We can't get down. As Christians, we can't allow the anger and the hatred and the hostility to get us down. Do you know why? You guys know why? Do you know why? Because there's too much on the line. That's why. God has us here for a purpose. We got work to do. There's a mission to accomplish. God has a job that we must get done. And Psalm 15 is teaching us that there is a right way for it to be done. 10 reasons, 10 character traits of God's people. God has given us a job. You seeing it? You seeing it? Moving on, notice there, verse 4. Here's the seventh, in whose eyes a, my goodness, when is the last time you used this word? Reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Verse 5, number 9, he does not put his money out at interest. Number 10, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. We'll pause there. Another way to put verse 4 and 5 is he or she or we are to oppose the people God has rejected. Very interesting. I'm going to have to explain that one because it comes up in verse 4. You probably notice it. We are to honor those who respect God, also out of verse 4. Verse 5, we do not take advantage of others with money, and we do not cheat people out of their money. That's 4 and 5. The third set of qualities, four of them, has to do with what I do, my conduct, how I live out my faith with others. This speaks of our moral integrity. Do I believe God and his word? Do I live it out? Am I consistent in my walk with him? That's what verse 4 and 5 has to do with. Look again at verse 4. Let's try to untangle this one. Reprobate. If you're reading from the ESV, maybe it says vile person. You guys see it? Maybe you have another translation. They communicate it differently. Jason, what does this mean? Let me explain. This is a member of God's people who rejects the covenant life. Such a person is despised. He or she is reprobate because he brings disgrace on the people of God whose people they are. Those who fear the Lord are those who embrace the covenant and the ideal person honors them. Here's what all this means. Here's what all this means. As a Christian, we should be honest and truthful and right in the way that we act and how we relate with others. It means my public life must match my private life and vice versa. Does that make sense? It means that my talk must match my walk, right? Does that make sense? That's how we live it out. It's not that we're somebody here on Sunday and then totally live a different life during the week. That's not it at all. The talk must match the walk. And then notice there, verse 5, final verse. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. We do not take advantage of others with money. I hope that you're not doing that. Here's a little context. In verse 5, the injunction of the Jewish law forbade a merchant to take interest on loans he made to his fellow countrymen. It's very interesting. There are many, many, many passages about this in Exodus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus as well. Verse 5 shows us that the way we spend our money and how we relate to others concerning money, it really does matter to God. And that's the interesting part, isn't it? God cares how even we manage our money. It's remarkable. And so what this means is, a good question for you to wrestle with this morning is, are you generous with your money? Are you a generous person? And yeah, it's good to be generous to the church, absolutely. We're to give gladly, cheerfully, etc. But are you generous with other people as well? With your family? Are you a generous person? This is relevant in our day, especially with skyrocketing inflation and costs. Or if you lend money, do you try to make a profit from others? Or will I allow God to use my money for his glory? We can both help people or hurt people with our money. Which is most common for you? And I notice here the second part of verse 5, this is talking about a bribe against innocent people. I pray that none of us are falling into this category this morning. But the point is, we do not cheat people out of their money. That's not how we do it, Christian. That's not how we live. That doesn't honor the Lord. And what I want you to see in verse 5 is, I want you to see that money can be used to help or to hurt. It can be a blessing. It can be a curse. The New Testament talks a lot about money. Jesus did especially. The New Testament states, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. So the challenge for the believer this morning is that we need to guard our heart so that we can be generous, not greedy. And then lastly, there's a promise. Do you guys see it? There's a promise at the end of verse 5. It's so good. You guys see it? The one who lives righteously according to the list of 10 characteristics. What does it say? You guys see it? He who, what does it say? Does. It's not he or she that listened to a sermon once about them. What does it say again? He who, say it with me, does. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to know it. It's to apply it. Pastor Scott, Pastor Robert, Pastor Amir, myself, we say all the time, it's not just about the information of the word. The word needs to transform how we live. He who does these things will never be shaken. Amazing. I love that. Never be shaken. Incredible. Today we've seen that those who live lives show the character qualities listed in Psalm 15. They may live in turbulent times that may shake their very foundations, but the promise is they will not be shaken to the core. The hope and the promise is the forces of chaos will not undo you. And just to be clear, this does not promise a trouble-free life. It doesn't. But rather, the security of God's presence, both now and forever. It's an amazing promise. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. That's a wrap. That's Psalm 15. Today we've examined, 10 characteristics that show the kind of person we are. The caring, empathetic, compassionate Christian should be. Who is the friend of God? Who dwells with him? And so as we finish up this morning, I really hope that you feel encouraged. I realize that Psalm 15 does set, can we agree, a pretty high bar? But I hope that you feel encouraged this morning. The purpose of Psalm 15 was not to judge or condemn those who do not meet the requirements, but simply to call and to encourage all of God's people to be this way. This is the standard, Psalm 15. This is it for you and for me. This is it. This is it. This is how we live. This is how we do it. And the great thing is the gospel declares that Yahweh, who demands these things, is the same God that forgives us. when we fall short, and he enables us to live righteously, blamelessly, and in holiness. And so this morning, if you're like, man, I'm just falling short. I don't even know how many of the 10 I'm even seeing fulfilled in my, I don't know, man. It's not very many of them. That's where you're at. Let me just encourage you. Turn to Jesus, run to Jesus, ask for his help, draw near to him. He will draw near to you. There's only one way to make it to the Father, and that is through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 makes so clear. Jesus said it so well, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in this last moment, why don't we go to him together? Can we do that? I'd love to pray for us. Father in heaven, you are the great Yahweh, and you are revered in this place today. We worship you. We celebrate you. Thank you for the standard. Thank you for your word. My goodness, the bar is very high. We realize that we do fall short, and so we run to you, Jesus. We ask for your help. Help us where we fall short. We would ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Give us the mind of Christ. Strengthen our resolve to live for you. Could we be these kind of people, caring, compassionate, empathetic in a world, my goodness, so crude, so hostile, so opposing? Could we be as a light in this dark place? Could we be as light in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our community? Could we live for your glory? And so, God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, we adore you, and we thank you for all your goodness, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, can we?